Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would bless Your Word. Would it be living and active in our hearts, so that we would see more of who You are and of the great grace that You have given to us, and that we would learn more and more to place our trust in You alone and not in the things of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. We'll also be looking at Lord's Day 5. Lord's Day 5. Psalm 49, and we'll read the entirety of the psalm, and then we'll look at Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 5, found on page 874 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. But first, looking at God's Word from Psalm 49. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear now the word of our God. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb, I will disclose my dark sayings on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels surround me? Those who boast in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings, Selah. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He shall receive me, Selah. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Lord's Day 5, Lord's Day 5, page 874 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Question answer 12 asks, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? Answer, God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of this justice must be paid in full either by ourselves or by another. Question answer 13, can we make this payment ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? One who is a true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is also true God. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have come out of the sin section of the Catechism, and now we are entering the salvation section of the Catechism. And the Catechism starts in a very logical place. We are sinners who sin. We are under a divine curse of eternal death and hell. What kind of Savior should we look for then? And I hope that we can all see how practical this line of questioning is, especially for evangelism, but also for a personal evaluation of our own lives. For all of humanity knows that we have the problems of sin and death to deal with. Maybe don't understand it all in the right way, but they at least understand some portions of it. But what does an unregenerate person, a natural person left in sin, how do they deal with these problems? What do they do to deal with these problems of sin, of guilt, and of death? Well, Psalm 49, which is a wisdom psalm, you may have noticed it's patterned very similarly after Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Psalm 49 tells us what the world does in the face of these immense problems and existential crises. They will trust in wealth. As one of my professors in seminary said, when natural man in blindness looks up for God and cannot find him, he will turn his gaze down to the creation and worship that. And that is so true. So the people of the world, when facing the crises of sin, guilt, death, and damnation, put their trust in riches to save them from all of that. And we see this all around us, don't we? It's still true today. Things, on an ultimate level, don't really change. People in this city think that because they have a house and a car and a boat, etc., etc., they think that they have all that they need. They think they don't need Jesus. They don't need a Savior because look at all that I have. It's interesting when you look back at the ancient religions, the main thrust of the deities that were worshipped, what the promises of those ancient religions, the majority of what they were seeking to, the people were seeking to get from these deities, is earthly riches, earthly peace, and earthly prosperity. Yes, there was an eternal component to those religions, but the main focus was on earthly prosperity. And even today, when you look at the other religions of the world, the focus is upon having earthly peace, victory, and prosperity. Even much preaching in Jesus' name in this country is consumed with these same desires. And even for us as Reformed Christians, we must be careful where we are placing our faith. Where are we looking for salvation? For as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or children, that word mammon means wealth, money. We cannot be double-hearted or double-minded like the Israelites so often were in their history, where they often were tempted to worship the peace and prosperity God of that era and time, which were the Baals and the Asherah. We must remember the warning that the Apostle Paul gives in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." That warning is so important for us, because if we make wealth our God, and even if we seek to worship wealth alongside of God, it will only lead to pain and suffering. We will only wound ourselves, for idols will always rob you. And at this point, it's important to note this truth that many ministers in our day have proclaimed, and I think I'm taking this a bit from Alistair Begg, who said, you don't have to have money to love it. Oftentimes, the difference between the billionaire and the homeless person is only the amount of money they have, but the love of money is exactly the same. Because on the surface, for slightly different reasons, yes, they maybe want to, one wants to buy drugs and the other wants to buy yachts, but at the core, the love of money has the same goal. It's an attempt to build a Tower of Babel. It is an attempt through the accumulation of wealth to solve all of one's problems. And what Psalm 49 does so well for us is it exposes the stupidity of trusting in the idol of wealth. As we read in verses 6 through 9, "Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit." Now this part of the psalm is a bit clunky in English, and so I'm going to try to parse it out for us a little bit and explain that. You may be wondering what that phrase means when it says, "and it shall cease forever." That phrase means, as Spurgeon notes, that wealth forever comes short of the power necessary to accomplish the redemption of souls. And that phrase, "that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit," that is referring back to before those dash marks. So you see those dash marks there. One, the first one's in verse 7, and the second one at the end of verse 8. So you have to sort of see those dash marks as a parenthesis for what comes in between them. And what comes in between those two dash marks is a commentary on what immediately precedes and what immediately follows. So as you read verse 7, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." Now jump down to verse 9. "That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit." And why? Why is it that someone cannot pay the ransom price for their brother? Well, the answer is given in between those dashes. Verse 8. "For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever." Or as we said, Spurgeon commentating on that said, that phrase is emphasizing that wealth will never be able to ransom a soul. It always will come up short. And the psalmist here then goes on to say, look at the world. Look at general revelation. And you can see that this is so. As you read in verses 10 through 13, for he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Even the rich, the wealthiest person in the world, cannot cheat death and cannot hold on to their wealth. For soon they are gone and their wealth is given to another. To trust in wealth to save us even a little bit is absolute folly. Let us be careful that we are not living in service to this idol. And let us turn our attention now to the focal point of this psalm, verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. I hope you can see the contrast here. The psalmist here deliberately uses that word redeem here. To redeem children means to buy back. And we are in an immense debt to God. We owe him perfect righteousness and honor and satisfaction for all the sin we've ever committed. That's a debt that you and I could never hope to pay, and all the wealth of this world wouldn't put a dent in it. But our God buys us back with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's sacrifice on the cross is the complete and full purchase price of redemption. The second half of verse 15 is also beautiful and important, where we read, therefore, he shall receive me. That word, receive, carries with it the connotation of being taken away or brought away somewhere. It is sometimes used of marriage, where a man would take a wife. So there is some covenantal understanding to that word there. But it's also the same word that's used in Genesis 5, verse 24, where we read, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It's also in the narrative in 2 Kings 2, when God took Elijah to heaven in the chariots of fire, as well as Psalm 73, verse 24, where we read, and you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me or take me away to glory. You can see in this psalm in verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. You see in that one verse the great hope and confidence that we can have in the promises of God. And the psalmist is writing this before Christ ever comes, and yet you can see, where is he placing his hope? Where is he placing his trust? His faith is in God and in God alone, not in the idols of this world, not in wealth. He understands that if he is ever going to receive eternal life, it is only because of the working of God and not himself. And we who live after the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how much more confidence, how much more faith, how much more surety of hope should we have, knowing that our redemption price has already been paid in full, It's already done. Some of you have had to take out a loan. Being in debt is not a fun thing. You've always got this pressure over your head to pay back this loan. And it's a glorious thing when you're finally able to pay off that debt. It's done. Well, how much more so for us to know that our debt before God is paid. It's done. The weight of what we owe to God is taken away from us completely. We are given grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. We look to Christ to save us from all of our sins and crises. Not just the little ones here below, but the biggest ones as well. Death and hell and sin and guilt. And we know that He has already overcome it. What a blessing that is for us, brothers and sisters. To know with absolute surety our debt is paid, the curse is gone, and we are received forever in the presence of God. So back to the beginning then, the only Savior we could possibly look for to solve all of our problems is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is fully God, fully man, and who paid the sacrifice necessary to set us free. And so then we must close with the question, in whom do we put our trust? Upon whom or what have we built our lives? Built our house? If you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 at verse 24. Matthew chapter 7 at verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Brothers and sisters, who is the foundation of your life? To whom are you resting in? To whom are you placing your hope and security and trust? If it is not in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we sing in the song? All other ground is what? Sinking sand. But in Christ we have a firm foundation. And we shall never fall. For even through judgment, the judgment of God Himself, we shall pass through as the Israelites did the Red Sea on dry ground, and as Noah did in the ark through the flood. We shall pass through safely to the other side. For God has already made the highway for us through the cross of Christ. Let us all place our faith in Him and in Him alone. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for this wonderful psalm that reminds us of the folly of trusting in wealth and riches. How could one possibly hope that wealth would take away sin, take away the pain and suffering of this world, take away guilt, take away the judgment we deserve and the curse that is placed upon humanity? Oh Lord, help us to see how foolish it is to live for the idols of this world. And oh Lord, may we place our faith in You and in You alone. Keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we rest every day of our lives in the salvation that He alone has provided for us by His glorious death and resurrection. We pray all of this in the name of our precious Savior. Amen.